Let the church say amen. Amen. Let the church say amen. Amen. Let the church say amen again. Amen. All right, I like to hear that. They say if it's going to be preaching in the pulpit, it has to be praying in the pews. So I hope that you are praying with me. A couple things to set in order. Yes, I was sharing this morning that I'm Herman Lewis Baxter, Sr., and my dad is a junior because he's Herman Jr. Baxter. And my son is Herman Lewis Baxter Jr. So I like to say that I'm the senior, he's the junior, but he's my father and I'm his father. So you get to figure that out there on your own. And also, I am honored to say that Teen Baxter is representative physically by me and my father, but my wife Brandy is not able to join us here physically this morning. But please be in prayer with her and our pastor's wife, Sister Brown. They are at Parkland, seeing about a seasoned saint who I know is not only is her soul anchored in the Lord, but although she's in critical condition, they're having some time of prayer and ministry to her. Amen. And so she regrets that she's not here. My daughters, Joy and Faith, wanted to be here, but when Grandma says we're going away for a weekend, well, I play second fiddle to Grandma taking them away for the weekend. And before we also get into our text, I am surely honored to be here this morning. I like to say, Sten Eric, your pastor, my brother from another mother, but the same Heavenly Father, is truly a good friend of mine. And man, to be standing here worshiping with you, I say you're my family. One, because I see several faces from Dallas Theological Seminary giving it up here. I was like, wow, hello, Daniel, hello, Brother Michael. Man, they all over the place. And then I see some combat in arms with me, Brother Nick Daniel, cool, heading on out. And then I also like to say, you're my family, because in the body of Christ, we're all family, amen? Amen. Some of us live uptown, some of us live downtown, some of us live on the north side, some of us live on the east side, but we all family in the body of Christ. And so I'm honored to stand here before you. Brother Dave, thank you for that wonderful introduction. I pray, God, that God will forgive you for those wonderful words that you said about me, but that God will forgive me for being so prideful and accepting those wonderful words that you have said. But let's not just talk about me and us in the way of introduction, but let's look at us in the text this morning that you heard in your reading in Mark chapter 4. I'm reminded of a story that the Pastor Emeritus Zan Wesley Holmes of the St. Luke Community Methodist Church in Pleasant Grove had told a story about his friend Alvin, who took his son on a fishing trip. And Alvin says that he and his son were fishing, and all of a sudden the fish aren't biting. So the son asks Father Alvin, what do you think is the hardest thing that God had to do? And this is an interesting question, because I don't know about you, but I don't normally think about the hardest thing that God had to do. So Dad Alvin told his son, well, it seems like you've been thinking about this for a while, so won't you tell me what is the hardest thing that you believe God had to do? And then the son says, well, I thought it was creation, because you start out in Genesis and you see that God made this and everything that we know of within 6 days. When I hear the debate, the word yom, and it was it 6 natural days or there. But was that hard? And then the son says, well, I realize it wasn't creation. It must have been the miracles, because you look at the miracles that are written in the gospel specifically. You're like, wow, how did God do all that, especially the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That should just blow your mind. And then the son said, but you know, Dad, I think one of the hardest things that God has to deal with is his disciples not really believing who Jesus is. And so this morning, this text is bringing out this challenge of, do you really believe who Jesus is? Is he really your way maker? Is he really your doctor while you're in the hospital and your lawyer while you're in the courtroom? The passage before us is going to lay with us not only what did Jesus call his disciples to do, but he's also asking the question, does Jesus even care about his disciples? And finally, we're going to look at Jesus confronts his disciples. I'm here to tell you, my brothers and sisters, that we should not look at the wind and the waves and forget about the way maker. In this passage that's before us, we should not be so caught up in the miracle that we miss the miracle maker. We should not be just sitting laurelly in our seats and forget that this is not just no normal man, but this is God himself. If you pick up with me in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, it says, on that day when evening came, he said to him, let us go over to the other side. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've been hanging out with Jesus all day, from morning to midday, you miss lunch, and now it's getting kind of evening time, your stomach is growling, you're looking for the local buffet, and all of a sudden Jesus says, let us go to the other side. You're probably thinking, Jesus, ain't no good restaurants on that side. There's one right here, right up the street. But Jesus says, I have to go over to the other side. And you might say, why do you want to do that? Well, partially in the text here, we see in verse 36, Jesus says, I got to get away from the crowd. Have you been ever involved in ministry or helping out around? You said, I love y'all, but I need a moment. I got to get away for a moment. And we see that one of the reasons that Jesus called the disciples and says, I need to get away. I need some rest. I need some time of solitude. But watch this now. This is not because of discrimination, but to teach within isolation. Jesus says we have to go away. But I think also the text shows us that Jesus also had to go to the other side, because while we think of our stomachs, Jesus is thinking of his next assignment. We pick up in Mark chapter 5, we see that once they get to the other side of the sea, Jesus meets someone that we really don't want to deal with. There's a person whose name is Legion, and he doesn't have just things on the outside of his skin. He has a lot of things inside his skin. Jesus has a divine appointment, and he says, let us go over to the other side. But I do see something else here in this text, in that not only must Jesus get away and he calls the disciples, not only must he meet a divine appointment on the side that he calls his disciples, he calls his disciples into the boat because he has a lesson in the storm. If you have to tweet out a moment, go ahead and get your cell phones and tweet out that even in the midst of the storm, God is ever present. Jesus says, let us go over to the other side. And we see that this is already a promise in full effect. We haven't even set sail. And Jesus says, we will make it over to the other side. But I want to stop by and tell you, my friends, that we should not just worry about the storms. We should just not worry about how we're going to get through. We should realize that it is inevitable that we will all face a storm. I don't know about you. You might be loving your life that you get up at 6 o'clock, read your paper by 6:15, get your workout in by 7:30, have your cup of coffee by 8 o'clock, get to work, school, or over to your next appointment by 9 o'clock, have lunch at exactly 11:30, be home by 4 because you don't like the traffic on US 75. Make sure you eat before 6 o'clock because your favorite show comes on by 7 o'clock, and by 9 o'clock, I'm hitting the bed because early to bed, early to rise. Makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise, but it makes for a boring Christianity. We are not saved by grace through faith for just to realize that our life should be sweet and silent. We are saved, and then we're challenged to imitate Christ, as Thomas A. Kempis wrote in his book. We should imitate Christ, realizing that he's not only our Savior, but he's our God. We are here not to worry about the storms not affecting us, but realize that in, through, before, and after the storm, God is ever present. Do you see that in the text with me? Jesus says, let's go over to the other side. And he leaves the crowd and he's in a boat. And all of a sudden, in verse 37, a fierce gale appears. I had the opportunity to visit Israel, as some of you have saw it. I'm thinking, well, I see the mountain ranges. I understand we're about 600 feet beneath sea level here. But when I was there, the lake looked calm. It didn't look bad at all. But I'm told, Baxter, you went at a good point in time. But this sea here is known for winds coming in from nowhere and starting to rock the ships. Fishermen who have sailed in the sea for years realize that storms come in from out of nowhere. Have you ever been there that in your life? Have you ever realized that although you're going down your nice paved road, somehow a pothole touches out to your tire? Have you ever realized that although you had your Michael Hyatt planner all laid out, your big three goals never get done because a storm arises? Have you ever been in a storm when you go see your doctor that you've seen for so many years, and all of a sudden the doctor looks a little different because they say, I need for you to sit down, I have some news for you. Storms are inevitable in our lives, but what we must realize, my brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ also is in our lives. And he is here in this text and here today to remind us that he is ever present no matter what the storm may be. I know many of us are sitting here with our scholarly hats on. We're saying, but Dad, this is just a normal storm. I mean, come on now. That happens every day. This is an easy miracle for Jesus. But let me tell you that it's not easy just for Jesus, but it's easy for you and I if we realize it's by faith that we not only can enter into the storm, but we can make it to the other side. So Jesus calls the disciples into a storm that we know that is ever inevitable. But if you look at me in the text, Jesus says also that he cares for us as we're in the storm. Would you look with me at the text in verse 37, that after there arose a fierce gale of wind and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much so that the boat was already filling up, Jesus himself was in the stern. Now that makes it very interesting. I served 26 years in the Air Force. I didn't float on a little metal piece inside some water like my Navy brothers and sisters do. So, you know, I had to really look that up, brother, because you know what I'm saying? We never jump out of a good airplane. But, you know, some people, they go on a boat and they go out there to sail the seven seas. So where is a stern? The stern is in the aft part of the boat. So help me out here. Forward, back, left, right. Can I get an amen? And Jesus is in the back of the boat. And it's interesting here that the text says, and I believe Mark is the only writer that puts this little point in here, asleep and on a pillow. Now, I had an opportunity to do a 14-day cruise in the Mediterranean. And although I sailed on Norwegian airline cruise ship, there was not a day that that ship didn't go like this, back and forth. And I was a little afraid to go to the back of the ship because I realized, unlike the bow of the ship, the rear of the ship, the stern, it kind of stops suddenly. And if you ain't paying attention, you can easily fall off. Now you might be thinking, Baxter, why would you be in the stern of the ship? Because I also realized that in the stern of the ship, no one wants to go to, and it's kind of peace and quiet back there. Jesus is getting some peace of quiet, although the winds and the waves are coming in, and he's asleep in the back of the boat. But look at us in the text. Teacher, verse 38, do you not care that we are perishing? I mean, I know God is able to do whatever he wants to do, but don't he even care to come to see about us? We are here in the midst of this situation, and you have the audacity to be asleep in the rear of the boat. Come on, y'all to pray with me this morning. You know in your prayers, you sit at home, you're like, Lord, why you let this happen? All the years that I taught my son and my daughter to do this and that, and they decide not to disobey me, but to get locked up. Where were you, God? Why, Lord, are you having me go through this situation? That's for those people on the other side of the tracks. I live in my fenced house. You know, I got two dogs and two cars. Why does it feel like the pinch of the economic situation is on me? You haven't been there? Well, maybe walk down your street for a moment. Why do I come to church Sunday after Sunday and all I want to do is say hello to the brothers and sisters and all they give me is a hand? Many times we cry out like these disciples, don't you even care? Don't you even see that although we are experienced fishermen, at least seven of the disciples hung out in the water a little bit, that we need you? Surely the disciples could have said, Rock of Ages, clap for me. Surely the disciples could have said, what a friend we had in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Surely the disciples could have said, alas, and did my Savior bleed? No, they ain't get to that part of the text yet. But just like us, they cry out, Lord, don't you even care? And I'm here to tell you, my brothers and sisters, God does care about us when we're in the midst of the storm. Your first point under this one, you should write down that do not challenge the steadfast love of Jesus. I was reminded that although the stern of the boat is often in the back and nobody cares about it, in older sailing vessels, the stern was a place where the captain used to hang out. Y'all pray with me this morning. The captain used to hang out in the stern, but the stern of the boat is also important because that's the closest place for the propeller and the rudder to meet. The stern of the boat is also very important because it keeps the winds and the waves from getting inside the boat at an easy angle. Let me see if I can catch you up this morning. Jesus cares about us in the midst of the storm because although to us it looks like he's asleep, he's actually gauging the amount of water that comes into our boat. Jesus is asleep as water and waves are coming in and we're crying, help me, Lord Jesus, and he just sound asleep. Do you realize that our God never sleeps nor slumbers? Do you realize that although you see the rain coming in, he's gauging the amount of rain that you can take on? There is no amount of temptation or worry that you cannot deal with because your Lord and Savior is ever present with you. If you wouldn't mind, just take for a moment this past week. What situation that looked like it was damaging to you, all of a sudden you're here this morning saying, how did I even get here? There is too many people this morning that realize that it wasn't because the traffic light didn't change colors on time. It was an angel sending them back, no truck, don't hit the side of this vehicle. Do you know that there are many diseases and ailments that's floating around today that you're even afraid to walk outside of your house? I got another text message from my little town of Mesquite that another mosquito with West Nile virus was close to my home. Now, I could have depended on them spraying, or I could just depend on Jesus and say, well, Lord, if it's time for me to go with you, hallelujah. But that's not often how we handle it. We ask Jesus, don't you even care? Because we want to challenge the steadfast love of Jesus. But also, do not challenge the sovereignty of Jesus in the midst of your storm. Look at me. Verse 39. And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. Do you see that there? That must be a God, as the psalmist had wrote in Psalms 89, that even God stops the wind and the rain. Jesus, I can only imagine as he kept realizing that it wasn't the ship rocking him, but it was one of the disciples that's hitting him from side to side. Get up, we're taking on too much water. And I don't know about you, but Jesus might have got up and kind of wiped the crust out of his eyes a little bit, looked at them for a second. Hush, be still. Hush. Be still. Let me bring up the 2018 vernacular because we can see that in the Greek grammatic text. He says, shut up, lay down, don't move. I mean, the emphatic is there that Jesus is sovereign enough that he stands up and he says, hush, be still. Two imperatives. First of all, you're making too much noise and I didn't tell you how to move. It reminds me of Jesus' first miracle. Do you remember that? Water into wine? When all of a sudden, you know, they're having a party for a wedding and they ran out of wine. And Jesus says, go fill up some water pots. Hello, somebody. And he filled up some water pots. And all of a sudden, Jesus takes the water pots. And I don't know how his hands was positioned. That doesn't matter. I don't know if he was elevated or down the ground. That doesn't matter. But all of a sudden, as the old preacher used to say, the water met the face of his creator and it started to blush and turn into fine wine. That's the same thing here. If Jesus is able to control water in some six water pots, what do you think he's able to do in your life? Don't doubt the sovereignty of God. Jesus lay down as man, but he stood up as God in the boat. Jesus, he says that I died, guess what? That you might have life and that more abundantly. Not without issues or problems, but you have life and that more abundantly. Do you want an abundant life? Do you want a life that you have a God that you just don't have to cry out to and he doesn't answer, but you have a God that you can cry out to in the midst of the storm and he not only comes and sees about you, but he does something about it? That's the kind of God I serve. The God that can look at my situation and says, hush, Herman, Be still. You don't have to get all wrapped around the axle because you think it's going to destroy you. No, I am God, and I not only called you into this, but I care about you while you're going through this. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is trying to teach the disciples as he's teaching us today. I am just not a God who gives you good wisdom through my words. I'm a God of actions to build up your faith. Jesus Christ calls his disciples into a storm. Jesus Christ not only cares about his disciples in the storm, but we can't miss the rest of the lesson. See, when I grew up, most preachers would just stop right there at hush and be still, and all of a sudden they get the hoop on. Do y'all know what a hoop is? A hoop is when somebody said, Jesus, he came down from 42 generations, and he spoke to the winds and to the seas, and he said, peace, be still. We get up, we start clapping our hands, and we patting our feet, and we're like, I had a good message. But Jesus says, like Paul Harvey, let me give you the rest of the story. Can you see with me here in verse 40? And he, Jesus, said to them, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? It says here that they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Can you all see that in the text? The question is, who is this Jesus? Who is this mere man that we all celebrated in December that he came as a meek little child, and we're like, oh man, he's so wonderful. Little carpenter boy learning how to put a chair together as he touches playmate on the playground because they twisted their ankle and now it's made whole. You know Jesus, the guy that went into the temple. He didn't mind staying in church all day. He grabbed some scrolls, opened up, and said to me, ha ha, I have come to set the captives free. Oh, that Jesus? I know about Jesus. You know, Jesus, he's a cool dude, man. Matter of fact, you remember that blind guy on the side of the road? He took care of the blind guy, but man, that's all right. And you know what? That's how many of our testimonies are. We talk about the goodness of Jesus that somebody else experienced. But it's not until we realize, until we go through the midst of the storms ourselves, that we really understand who Jesus is. It's good to talk about the goodness of the meek and mild lamb, but will you still have that same type of strong faith when you're in the midst of the storm? When you're being squeezed by life and crushed by circumstances? Jesus says, and before my third point is, I must now confront you after the storm. Jesus called the disciples into the storm. He cares about us through the storm, but now he must confront us after the storm. The best thing about a lesson is not that you're able to regurgitate what the teacher says, but that you're able to apply from the lesson into your own lives. Jesus says here, he says, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? And I know many of us, we sit there, we're like, they got in trouble. They in trouble now. Look at that. Because it doesn't say, like other passages, where's your little faith? It says you have no faith. And so by way of application, we got to realize that Jesus confronts us because he wants to test our faith. The storm has already passed by, and this passage doesn't show the disciples celebrating, clapping their hands, and having a party. It shows that Jesus looks right at them and says, why are you afraid? Why are you shaking in your boots? Our test of our faith, do we believe that Jesus, God himself, is ever present in our lives? I know we like to say, like the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. But what about that part that says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Is a storm in your life just a shadow, or you really think you're feeling it, the full weight of your storm? Jesus tests our faith by how we react to his presence. If you believe that God himself is the man upstairs, you're going to have some issues when your hot water heater breaks down in a basement. If you believe that your God is just someone out there in a land far, far away, and that you think you're supposed to get on a Starship Enterprise to go to a land where no man has gone before, you're going to have an issue when you meet the demon across the street from you. If you believe that your God is just someone that we come here and we do our Bible study lessons and we do our memory verses and it's just quiet time, I go to the garden alone where the dew is still on the roses, but you don't realize that when your engine breaks down on the highway and you don't have AAA and no bars on your cell phone, God is ever near. Why are you afraid? Was your salvation experience just an opportunity for people to clap their hands in the seats and for the deacon to put his hand on your back and pray for you and then say, go, be warm, be filled? Or do you really believe that Jesus is in the boat with you? The second point, Jesus also tests us not because of our fear, but because of our faith. And this goes into a wonderful lesson that do you not only believe that I'm present with you, but do you believe that I'm God Almighty, I'm powerful to see about you? Many people out there, but some of us even in here, we kind of think that God is powerful, that he can do some things. But right now, just because we don't see big miracles, we don't believe that there's a big God. But the text reminds us, because although there was a great wind that came in, although there was a great storm that appeared, but there was also a great calm that Jesus did in the storm. But now the disciples are greatly afraid. And so the text is reminding me how great is our God. What the songwriter say? Sing with me, how great is our God. All will sing how great. Can you really sing that this morning? Or is God testing your faith in the storm that he's not only present, but that he's sovereign in your life? Jesus not only calls us into the storm, he comforts us through the storm, but then he confronts us after the storm. The lesson here this morning, my brothers and sisters, is not, can Jesus do it? It's not about the storm and how big it is. The lesson here this morning is Jesus can be trusted to be present with us even in the midst of the storm. God bless you.